This is class number four, our Sunday school class of the North Battleford Ecclesia January 2018 study weekend. The general theme of this series is the Sabbath, its prophecies, principles, and precepts. The theme is there remaineth a rest for the people of God. The title for this class is The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Our opening reading was taken from Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. And I'll call him Brother Jim Cowie to lead us in this class.
Thanks, Brother Tim, and good morning, brethren and sisters and young people. So in our studies yesterday, we garnered many of the principles that we're going to be using today, because our focus is now going to turn to our Lord Jesus Christ. In this session and in our exhortation a little later on this morning, God willing, we're going to be looking at how all of the principles that we considered yesterday were seen manifested in him and the way he went about to heal, especially on the Sabbath day. Now, if you had to summarise yesterday's studies, you could probably do it this way. God takes delight in volunteers. He has little time for conscripts. You see, people who keep law are essentially conscripts. They are required by law to do this or to do that. What God is looking for in you and me, brothers and sisters, and especially our young people who did show themselves to be good volunteers yesterday in the kitchen, what God is looking for are people who are up front. They offer themselves. They have an open hand mentality. They want to give. Now, this is not natural to human beings. We're not born this way. You know, all that I can remember as a baby is that I used to cry and scream for milk, all right? It was all about me, all right? My needs. That's how we're born, brothers and sisters. And that, sadly, is how some people stay. We need to learn what God wants from us. And we've seen yesterday in our studies, especially in Isaiah 58 and 59, that his hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. There's no closing of God's hand. It's always open with the five fingers of grace. It's always open to give. And that's the spirit that we have to develop. If we're not developing that, we don't realise why we have been called. That's as simple as that, brothers and sisters. We do not realise why we have been called. We have been called to give glory to God. Not for our salvation. That's an incidental fact. It'll be a great fact, but it's incidental. It's about giving glory to God. And therefore, we've got to learn to be like God. And if you want to learn to be like God, who do you look at? You look at Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's where we're going to look today. We're going to look at Jesus Christ. And we're going to see this spirit of the open hand, that kind of mentality manifested in simply everything that he did. This is what motivated this man. That's why he's called the Lord of the Sabbath. Our title, the Son of Man. What does that title mean? The one who exercises dominion. He has delegated authority from God to exercise dominion over carnal things. He's Lord of the Sabbath. So we're going to see how he operates here today. Let's start in Luke chapter 4, shall we? This is where he begins his ministry. In Luke chapter 4, it's a remarkable incident, of course, and it has much to say, but we're just going to pick on a couple of things out of Luke 4. We know where his mind was. He was 30 years of age. He had been into this synagogue many times, and they did not give the scroll of the book to anybody. They only gave it to those who they knew were competent. Competent both to find the place, because there were no chapter divisions. You know, you couldn't go to Isaiah 61, you know, at the top of the page. You had to find it. You had to know the text very well. Well, he found it straight away because he knew it perfectly. And he begins to quote it in their synagogue. So that's the record here of Luke chapter 4. And we pick that up in verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on, what day is this? The Sabbath day. And he stood up for to read. It was delivered to him a book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, or scroll as it should be, he found the place where it was written. And then he quotes it, and he's quoting, of course, from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Now, if you know anything about that context, which is where we were yesterday, we're in 58, 59, remember, you know the themes of it. And the same themes, the echoes, are here, out of Isaiah 58, 59, and 60, 61, that we saw yesterday when we considered Isaiah 58. So what are they? Look at verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. This is about releasing people from the heavy burdens. The ones that were mentioned in Isaiah 58, remember? Letting them out of captivity. Yeah. That's where his mind is, brothers and sisters, because this is what he is. He's the very manifestation of the character of the Father, whose hand is not shortened that it cannot save. He approaches life with the open hand mentality, not with the closed hand of the lawkeeper, you know, of the one who's self-focused. Not with that mentality. Not with the clenched fist mentality of those who hate. All right, we're going to see all of that come out in the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's an allusion here, of course, also to Isaiah 29, isn't there? Isaiah 29, verses 11 and 12, which speak of the fact that there would come one who wasn't educated as the world educates its people, as Israel educated its people in his day. He wasn't educated like that. And the prophecy was, and the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. It was certainly sealed to the people in this synagogue, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. He says, I cannot, because it's sealed. The priest's lips should keep knowledge, said Malachi 2 verse 7, but they were donkeys when it came to the word of God. But here's one who's unlearned, but his mind has been in the word of God ever since he was born. And this is the one spoken of here. Says, and the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. Well, he wasn't learned, but he could read it. And he could expound it. And that's what he did. So what does he do? Well, we know what happens here, and there's much else we could say about this. But have a look at verse 30. They wanted to cast him over the brow of the hill. But it says in verse 30, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. He exercises dominion through the power of the word. Look at verse 32. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. So here is one who was the Son of Man. He's exercising dominion on the Sabbath day. That's how his ministry began, brothers and sisters. Now, we read Matthew 12 because this is a very apposite incident in relation to Isaiah 58. And the principles that we saw last evening. So come back to Matthew 12 with me. We're going to pick up this incident of the man with the withered hand. But it's preceded, of course, by much else. So just cast your mind back to what we were talking about in Isaiah 58, which was surrounding the Sabbath. Then have a look at Matthew 11, verse 25, and remember what we said in Luke chapter 10 when we were looking at how Luke chapter 10 spoke of Psalm 8 and the principles of the Sabbath. See verse 25 of Matthew 11. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. That's Psalm 8 verse 2. Psalm 8 verse 1 is there in that verse as well. And of course, verse 27, all things. So we considered that yesterday. So we know. We know, therefore, that the context here is the Sabbath. And it just so happens in the companion account of Luke 6, verse 1, we read of the second Sabbath after the first. Really? That's three Sabbaths, right? The second Sabbath after the first. So this is a context of three Sabbaths. There's got to be reason for that, doesn't there? And we also know when you read on that the principles of the Sabbath, you have a look at verse 28 of Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So here's the one who's going to unloose the heavy burdens and give them what? Rest. Sabbath rest. See, so that's where this context is taking us. It's about the Sabbath. So we come then to what happens in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was hungry and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that the Sabbath days the priests who double their work on that day profane the Sabbath and are blameless? You know what he's doing here, brothers and sisters and young people? He's showing them that even David exercised dominion on the Sabbath day. Now we'll come back to that in a minute, because David came to the tabernacle on a Sabbath day, right? The day they replaced the showbread. And he took the old showbread to eat, which was only for the priests. Why would he do that? How can this man just ignore the law? See, so Christ raises that and says, well, you've never even thought about that, have you? Your famous King David, you know, that you glorify, he took the showbread on the Sabbath day. So there's a principle here. Exercising dominion on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was not made, all right, that man might bow down to it. The Sabbath was made for man to use. So their thinking was completely astray. He's going to correct it, so we need to have a look at this carefully. Now, in verse 6, he goes on to quote Hosea 6, verse 6. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, and here's your quote from Hosea 6, verse 6, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would have not have condemned the guiltless. For the sake of time, I'm not going to take you back there, but I have got it underlined. You know, I was intending to, but I'm not going to do that. Here's the passage in Hosea 6, verse, very interesting context, by the way. But I want you to notice a couple of things. This is how the scripture actually can be interpreted. Let it interpret itself. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice. It's like a parallelism here, because the knowledge of God equates to mercy. See the blue colour? I desired mercy, which is all about the knowledge of God, more than burnt offerings, which of course is amplifying sacrifice. So sacrifice and burnt offerings are the equivalent, and so is mercy and the knowledge of God. So what I think I should do is take you back to Jeremiah 22. Just keep your hand, if you can, in Matthew 12. Come back to Jeremiah chapter 22 to emphasise this matter of what the knowledge of God really is. So Christ says, look, you don't understand this. If you understood Hosea 6, verse 6, you'd know what I'm on about. So Jeremiah 22 is about Josiah, verses 15 and 16. And the prophet here, Yahweh through the prophet, is speaking to Jehoiakim. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father, Josiah, eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? So he got justice right first. Always has to come first. You know that from Micah 6, verse 8. What doth Yahweh require of thee? What does he require of us, brothers and sisters? What comes first? Mercy? No. What comes first is integrity. To do justly, okay, to get it right, to act in accordance with his principles. That's what must always come first. And then mercy can be shown. If God's righteousness is upheld, he shows mercy, and so should we. Okay, so the first cab off the rank is integrity and honesty and justice, then mercy. So what have we got here? Verse 15 is all about justice and judgment, getting it right, scripturally. And then verse 16 says this, because he got it right, he judged the cause of the poor and needy. In other words, he showed mercy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith Yahweh? So you want to know what the knowledge of God is? It's the practice of his character, truth, and grace, truth and mercy. Okay? It's the practice of his character. That is what it means to know God. A lot of people in this world will say they know God. A lot of Christadelphians say they know God. But we don't know God truly in that sense unless we practice his character. Josiah did exactly that. That's what the Sabbath principle is all about. That's why Christ's mind is back in Hosea 6, verse 6. If you'd only known that there's one greater. So come back to Matthew 12 and see how this works out in Matthew 12, verses 6 and 7. Look at verse 6 again. He says that in this place is one greater than the temple. Now in the next verse, he mentions sacrifice by quoting Hosea. In my Bible, it's a line drawn between the word temple and the word sacrifice, because it's like this Hosea 6 verse 6, see? Temple equates to sacrifice. Then he says, one greater than the temple. In my Bible, there's a line drawn between the word greater, which is about him, his character, and the word mercy in verse 7, because that's what he's getting at, because he was the very expression of the divine character, practicing the positives of the principles of the Sabbath, not the negatives of sacrifice. Okay, so that is what he's trying to get at. As I said, we're going to come back to the early part about David in a minute, but the one thing I want to point out here is where he was at this time. Look at verse 9. He says in verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord, supreme ruler of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogues. He's out in the field, they criticize him, and then he comes into their, it's not his, it's not God's, it's their synagogue. And guess what he finds in their synagogue? A man with a withered hand. He's got a withered hand. Not an open hand, a withered hand. And he was the microcosm of everyone in that synagogue. Because that was the state of their mentality. Their mind looked like that. Okay? So this is the context in which we find ourselves. There's no accident that one of the first miracles that our Lord does on a Sabbath day is in a synagogue with a man with a withered hand. It's all about Isaiah 58 and Deuteronomy 15. So let's just step back to the beginning of the chapter. You can see where we're going here. Rabbinical law stated, he that reaps on the Sabbath day ever so little is guilty of stoning, and plucking of ears of corn is a derivative of reaping. That was the rabbinical law of his day. Jewish law prohibited doing any form of what they called work, which was the Hebrew word melaka, which means deliberate activity. The 39 categories of work included ploughing earth, sowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, etc. So when the disciples went through the fields and they grabbed hold of a handful of wheat and they began to, you know, get the husks off it in their hand, they said, oh, that's melaka, that's work. See? So they criticised him. They said he should have been stoned for breaking the Sabbath. So he brings up, as we saw, David's example. Now, in the record of Mark 2 and verse 26, you have reference to him, how he went into the house of God, which of course is similar to what we read in verse 4, how he went into the house of God on a Sabbath. Now, again, for the sake of time, I'm not going to take you back to 1 Samuel 21, but if you were to go back to 1 Samuel 21 and have a look at it, you'll find that it was in fact the day that they replaced the showbread. And the law was very clear about this. They replaced the showbread on the Sabbath day. So they baked a new lot, and the old lot was taken off the table of showbread, and the priests were to eat it. Exodus 29, verses 32 and 33, Leviticus 24, verses 5 to 9, very clear about this, okay? Very clear that it was for the priests only to eat. So how come David turns up and says, I want some bread? They said, well, there's no bread here except the showbread we've just replaced on the Sabbath day. He says, I'll have it, thank you. Really? How can David do this? Well, he did it because, you see, he had been anointed the king of Israel. 1 Samuel 16. His understanding, brothers and sisters and young people, of the role of the Melchizedek order was unique, not only in that time, but in the whole of the Bible. Nobody ever understood, except Christ, better than David, the Melchizedek king-priest order. And he knew, and this he did this in 2 Samuel chapter 6, 12 to 19, when he brought the ark to Zion. He didn't put it in the tabernacle, which is Gibeon, 10 kilometres north. No. He brought the ark to Zion and put it in a tent, a little round tent of his own making. Really? That's pretension of the highest order, isn't it? Why wouldn't you put it back in the most holy place? Well, because, you see, David was operating as a Melchizedek king priest. That's why he took off his kingly robe to upset his wife, Michael. That's why he put on a priestly robe. That's why he gave to the people bread and wine, because that's what Melchizedek did to Abraham and his company of both Jew and Gentile. Why did David do all that? Because he had literally tens of thousands of Gentiles in his kingdom, many of whom were not circumcised. And he created what's called in the scripture the tabernacle of David, so that uncircumcised Philistines who had followed him and had come into the truth could worship Yahweh without the restrictions of law. That's why the ark wasn't put in its rightful place in the most holy. His mind, his understanding of the divine plan was par excellence. It was incredible, because he actually understood that as a 16-year-old. Okay? So that's why David can do that. He's doing it because he's at a higher order. Just like the one in Matthew 12, he says, there's one greater here than the temple. Got a picture? Yeah. That's the exercising of dominion on the Sabbath day, because you've got your principles right. He had an eye on the future, and he exercised that dominion on the Sabbath day. So let's come to Mark chapter 2, shall we, in the companion account. Just have a look at this phrase. It's the title for this session today. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. There's a couple of little things you can do in Mark 2. If you've got a pencil and you've got a Bible you can actually write in. It's not a bad idea to have a Bible you can write in. Okay? And the trend of the modern age is to go to gadgets. And I can tell you this. I use gadgets, but they don't hold a candle to the page of the Bible. Okay? They don't hold a candle to it. So if you get into that mould, you're in trouble. Okay? You need to remember that gadgetry is one of the things that Christ said was going to undermine the faith in the last days. He tells us that in Luke 17, so be careful of gadgetry. So what have we got here in Mark 2 and verse 26 and 27? Well, reference there, how he went, David went into the house of God in the days, it says Abiathar, it means Elimelech, the high priest, that eat the showbread. And verse 27, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man. Now, here's your diaglot. This is the changes you can make. The Sabbath because of the man. The word for is dire or through. It means on account of. So the diaglot's pretty close. The Sabbath on account of. Notice there's an article here. That's not in your Bible. That's not in the King James. Because of the man. What man? Well, the last Adam. The man, Jesus Christ. That's why it was made. It projected to him. Not the man because of the Sabbath. So you see, the Sabbath, which ruled and dominated Jewish life and exercised dominion over them, was never made for that purpose. It was never made to exercise dominion over men. Men were made, the man was made, and those in him were made to exercise dominion in the Sabbath. Okay? So how screwed up is human thinking? Was certainly screwed up in the times of our Lord Jesus Christ. It pointed to the kingdom and the triumph over carnality. Therefore, look at verse 28 of Mark 2. Notice this, the very first word of the next verse is telling us the reason behind it. Therefore, the Son of Man, the title of his delegated authority to exercise dominion over carnal things, is Kyrios. He's the supreme ruler, as the word means, supreme in authority, also of the Sabbath. So what's he going to do on it? Well, he's going to work. He's going to work on the Sabbath. And as I said yesterday, he actually sometimes waits. He waits until 6 p.m. on a Friday when the Sabbath begins before he starts healing. Quite deliberate. Because he's going to exercise this dominion on that day. So come back to Matthew 12 and have a look at this incident of the man with the withered hand. In Matthew 12, we pick the record up in verse 10. He's in their synagogue, as we pointed out in verse 9. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days that they might accuse him? Okay, so in the record of Luke, what we find is that Christ says to this man, stand forth in the midst. Okay, Luke 6 verse 8, you might want a little reference to that, because he says to this man, hey you, now where do you think this man would have been in the synagogue? Do you think he's in the front row? No. What did you do when you came in with some kind of disability into the temple or into a synagogue? You stayed right at the back, okay? Because the law said, keep out of here, you know, it excluded you. So you're right at the back. You're hiding in the corner of the back. And Jesus Christ comes in and he says, hey, you. You mean me? Yeah, I mean you. Stand in the middle. Really? Yes, get out here in the middle. Can you create a picture in your mind? And this guy creeps out in the middle and he's got a hand like this. Why does Christ put him in the middle of the synagogue? Well, because he represents everyone in the synagogue. His hand is their mentality. It's withered. Now, there's been a few people with withered hands around the place. There was a man called Jeroboam, remember? In 1 Kings 13, when the man of God from Judah comes up and curses his altar and his system on the very day of its inauguration, he says, arrest him! Withered hand. Why had he introduced his system? To stop people going to Jerusalem, didn't he? You're not going to go to Jerusalem. You'll worship here. Psalm 137 verse 5 said, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, which he had, let my right hand lose its cunning. Yeah. And it withers up. That's his mentality. So when Christ puts this man in the middle of that synagogue, he's saying, this is what your brain is like. This is how you think. He's trying to heal them, but they don't want to be healed, as you'll see. Look at verse 11 of Matthew 12. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? So why did they do that? Why did they lift out their sheep on the Sabbath day? Well, because it was their sheep. And if they lost it, they'd lost $50 or whatever it might have been worth. And that was more important to them than keeping the law. So they broke the Sabbath because of self-interest. That's the exact antithesis of what the Sabbath principle is about. It's not about self-interest. It's about the interest of others. They didn't get it, did they? It was a moral imperative for our Lord Jesus Christ to heal on the Sabbath, as Psalm 8 required. Stretch forth thine hand. Look at verse 13. He said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. Or as the diaglot puts it, he's got this withered hand. Stretch out thine hand. Really, Lord? How do I do that? You open it. And you get the open hand of Isaiah 58. 59. See, this is illustrating those principles, isn't it? Now, Lord Jesus Christ is building on all of the stuff that we saw yesterday in our studies. See, the Pharisees' mind looked like this. You know, if you were to have a slice down through your cranium, slice down through the cranium, you've got grey matter there, see? But Christ didn't see that in these people's minds. What he saw was that, right? He saw their brain like the fist, and the tighter you hold it, I'm going to hold my fist, you can do this yourself, hold it really tight, guess what happens? It goes white, okay? Just like a brain. Now I'm holding it up, brothers and sisters, for one reason. Because I know by experience, that in 2 weeks' time, if someone asks you, what did that guy from Australia talk about at North Battleford, most of you will scratch your heads and say, I have no idea. That's a human failing. I'm the same. Okay? It's just a human failing. But I also know this, that graphic imagery is not easily forgotten. So I'm going to do it again. Okay. See how it's going white? That could be my brain. It was their brain. Look at verse 14 of Matthew 12. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Now, I can see that when they left that synagogue, they couldn't vocalise at that time their feelings, but they'd be going out, got a feeling for what they were on about. That was their brain, not the open hand. The open hand which speaks of the liberality, the positiveness, the desire to help, the desire to give, the volunteer spirit. The not conscripts, but the volunteer spirit. See? Quite different, isn't it? So if we remember nothing else from this study, let's remember that. Every time you look at your hand open, that's how we've got to be in our brain. Every time you see someone or yourself clench your fist, that's how we were born, right? And there's got to be a change. Otherwise, we're not going to be in the kingdom, simple as that. If we're not something like our God, we won't be in the kingdom. Right? We've got to be like him, brothers and sisters. And we practice that in our family life, in our ecclesial life, in our attitude towards the brotherhood. That's how we practice it, in the way that we operate. With the open hand. It's the spirit that we must have. Now, I'm going to try and finish this quickly. I'll take you to a couple of cases. This is one I think is terrific, Luke chapter 13. We've got the principle of the open hand. We know that Christ is going to use this principle, but we're now going to see him actually use his hands on a crippled woman, Luke 13. We read of her in verse 11, but before we get to verse 11, we need to recognise what day it is. And verse 10 will tell us what day it is. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. So it's a Sabbath day. And in verse 11, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, and the word asthenia in the Greek means feebleness or want of strength. It's about the weakness of the flesh. We're all familiar with that, especially if you get to my age, you understand the feebleness of the flesh. She's an infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Now, this term 18 years is very important. It's used again in verse 16. Come down to verse 16. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? So twice in this story we have 18 years, but it's not the only time in the chapter, is it? Look back at verse 4. Now we need to get the context. We'll go back to verse 1 and we'll read through to verse 4. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Then he adds something. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, if you go to the Vatican, brothers and sisters and young people, outside the Vatican, you'll see many people, women like this. Now, that picture's probably too small for you to see at the back, but she's got dark hair, says she's not old. Usually osteoporosis, which is a pretty common, fairly common problem with older women. You know, they get the spine begins to bend, you know, and they're like this. Well, there's a lot of women outside the Vatican who are quite young, but they can stage it pretty well. So they go around with a tin in their hand, covered in their robe, seeking alms, you know, seeking contributions from the gullible. Well, I wasn't one of the gullible, because I could see they could have bound over tall buildings, these people, but they were playing the part, you know, bending over. Osteoporosis is a problem for women, isn't it? So what is happening with osteoporosis? Slowly but surely, what is happening, this is what was this woman's problem was, you're heading towards where you are actually going to end up one day, but it's just taking many years to get there. But one day, your nose will be on the ground, as it were, and they'll put you in a box and bury you 6 feet under. Okay? Long, slow process. And we're all going through it. Every one of us. That's where we're all going. But some people get there quicker, don't they? They get there quicker. Like those 18 folk, sipping on their coffee, standing beside the Tower of Siloam. On a day, very pleasant day, lovely day, and they're chatting, and all of a sudden the tower falls over. And they've got their backs to it. Think about them. Yeah, they end up with their noses in the ground pretty quick, don't they? Whoop! And they're down where that woman's going. That's why 18 is used in verse 4 and twice in the story of this woman. Christ is saying, get the point here. It doesn't matter whether it's the long, slow process of mortality that takes you to the ground, or whether it's an accident where you end up instantly in the ground. It doesn't matter. You don't repent. Then it's doom. Simple as that. It's a pretty powerful lesson, isn't it? So what does he do with this woman? Let's come back to verse 12. And when Jesus saw her, he called. Now, the next words in the King James, her to him, you'll notice in italics, can be crossed out. They're not there in the text. He called. And the Greek word that is used here means to sound towards. Okay, to sound towards, which is what I'm doing here now. I'm sounding towards you. What is that? Proclamation. It's proclamation, it's preaching. That's the process, isn't it? You preach. You sound towards people like we hope to do this afternoon. He said unto the woman, Woman, thou art loosed. Yep, that's what Isaiah 58 was about, wasn't it? To free fully, to release. Thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He's unloosing the heavy burdens. So how's he going to do this? He could just speak the word, couldn't he? I mean, he could speak a word to heal a centurion's servant who was miles away. He didn't have to do anything, did he, except speak the word. Look what he does here. Verse 13. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. Okay, he laid his hands on her. Get the picture in your mind. Here's this old woman. He's right over like this, heading towards the ground, and he comes up behind her with an open hand, two open hands over her shoulders, and lifts her up. That's Isaiah 58, isn't it? Yeah. The open hand. He's illustrating the character that should be in all of his people. He goes on to say this, because you see the ruler of the synagogue in verse 14 objects with indignation. And he said, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord then answered him. Notice that word Lord there? It's kurios. Supreme in authority, it means. The one who's supreme in authority answered him and said, thou hypocrite, you actor, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead them away to watering? Well, you see, those animals just happen to represent Israel, don't they? The ox and the ass. They represent the nation of Israel. And they lead them away to water because, you see, it's all about self-interest. If they don't lead their animal away to water the Sabbath day, the animal dies. Couldn't have that. So they act out of self-interest on the Sabbath. So he then says in verse 16, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? It was imperative to loose this woman on the Sabbath because she was a microcosm of the whole human race, all of whom are inexorably descending to the grave. So what's the context of this chapter? Have a look at verse 18. Straight after this. Now, we'll read verse 17 for the connection. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things. And this is how it should be rendered. That were being done by him. So this was not something out of the blue. This was what he did all the time. That were being done by him. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? So his mind, he directs their mind straight to where this is all heading. The kingdom of God. See? And you can go and have a look at verse 35 of this chapter. Luke 13, verse 35. And he quotes from Psalm 118. And I'll take you there, God willing, in the exhortation a little later on this morning. That psalm refers to the millennium. To the Sabbath day. Okay, it's the central chapter in the Bible. Psalm 117 is right in the middle. So Psalm 118 is next door to it. It's the central chapter in the Bible. It contains the central words of the Bible. It's a very important psalm. So what's the exhortation for us in wrapping up this session here this morning, brothers and sisters and young people? Well, it's Isaiah 58, verse 6, isn't it? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? You know, you want to indulge in self-denial and sacrifice? How do you do it? Sitting in sackcloth and ashes? No. To loose the bands of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. Don't you break every yoke. You've got to do that with a positive spirit, with an open hand mind. So let us exercise dominion over carnality now, in prospect of the great Sabbath day that is coming. Let us use the open hand to assist our brethren and sisters to bear their burdens. There's a lot of that to be done, I can assure you. It's really all in the mind, isn't it? You can either have a mind like that, or you can have a mind like that. We make the choice.